I'm going to get straight into the word with you today. I hope that's okay. We're going to turn to the book of 3 John, and we're just going to read a couple of verses from the book of 3 John today. In our church, we've just done a whole three-week series on 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and I loved it. And so I want to just share with you this verse in 3 John, and we're going to read from verse 1 just to verse 3. It says, in fact, just to verse 2, it says, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." It says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul." Everybody say soul. Come on, Wigan. Everybody say soul. Say it in a Wigan kind of way. Soul. Even as your soul is getting along well. A familiar verse to many of you, if you've been in church any time. For those of you that are visiting for the first time, I want to sort of hopefully use this verse to help us today. Another translation says, "I pray that you may prosper in all things, just as your soul is also prospering." Before I became a pastor, I think I had the second best job on earth. I was a DJ. Yes, I was. Headphone. And about midnight, sometimes where I was playing, if the dance floor was getting a little bit flat, I would use my DJ ability and I would play a certain track, which I always knew would sort of bring back the flock of like dancers to the floor. And it was this song by a... That's it. How many of you know this song? Okay. Now, this song is by a man called James Brown, who would be identified as the king of soul. Okay, he is the king when it comes to soul music. And the song is called I Feel Good. Okay. I think James Brown is onto something, who is the king of soul, when he is identifying that ultimately the feeling of good doesn't come from 5 weeks of heat wave, which, by the way, is good, and David's vitamin D. Not G. Feeling good doesn't come from a bank account. Feeling good doesn't come from a whole stack of things. Feeling good ultimately comes from your soul. You can kill James Brown. No, don't kill him, but just, you know, bring him down. He is dead already. God bless his soul. God bless the soul of the King of Soul. Feeling good ultimately originates from the soul. And I think when John writes this, he's trying to help us understand that ultimately what's important is your soul. And I know we don't base our lives on our feelings. I know that's not a good thing to sort of, you know, base our whole lives on how we feel in a certain time. But what we have to realize about our feelings is that our feelings give us a good indication as to the health of our soul. You know, you don't need to suppress your feelings. You don't need to ignore your feelings. You don't need to just hide and bury your feelings. No, feelings are God-given. God has given you the ability to feel things for purpose. And how I identify the feelings in my life, they're almost like gauges, pressure gauges or petrol gauges, which, you know, give me an indication as to the health of my soul. And if I'm feeling consistently down, if I'm feeling unhappy, or if I'm feeling frustrated, it's not normally about the thing. It's not normally about the issue, but normally it originates in my soul. I was sad yesterday because I was in Sainsbury's and I was in a queue, and I hate queues anyway, but especially long queues, and especially long queues in Sainsbury's. And I was in this queue and it was like eight guys in front of me in this, like, you know, at the kiosk. I was getting really wound up because I just wanted to, all I wanted to buy was this drink that I was trying to buy, and people in front of me. And then I realized why it was taking so long was because every guy was in his 40s or 50s in the queue ahead of me. And there's nothing significant about that age, but I say that just so you get a bit of a context. And every single one of them was buying multiple lottery tickets for the Saturday night and were buying multiple scratch cards. Multiple scratch cards, like rolls and rolls of them. Each person was spending about £30 to £40 on lottery and scratch cards in that moment. And what was even more annoying is they'd scratch every single one of them as they were at the till, just in case they won, so they didn't have to go back to the back of the queue. And as frustrated as I was getting because I was waiting, my heart actually ended up breaking a little bit. Think, how sad is this that in our nation we have a lot of guys spending their Saturday afternoons queuing for scratch cards? And maybe you're here today and you have that addiction, or maybe you have that desire. I'm not condemning you today. I'm not judging you. But I want to help you understand that if there can be some change in our soul, maybe we won't spend our Saturday afternoons queuing for scratch cards. But maybe we'll spend our Saturday afternoons serving a city, spending our Saturday afternoon enjoying our time with our family or our friends, enjoying our Saturday afternoon with a different kind of purpose. Because ultimately, it originates from the soul. Your bank account and your job and your family and your friendships and what you do for a living, all of those things can contribute to the vitality and the health of your soul, but it originates in there. And John is saying that you may prosper, guess what it says, in all things. Now, guess what the Greek translation of all things is? All things, okay? And so you can prosper in all things. And so John is saying, hey, it's okay to prosper financially. It's okay to prosper in your health. It's okay to be prosperous in your relationships, just as, key words, your soul prospers. Just as. Those two words that we find in 3 John are crucial, because it's John who is saying all other prosperity, financial prosperity and health prosperity and relational prosperity, all of that over there, which John says, by the way, is okay, just as it is being towed along by your soul. That your soul is not being towed along by all those other things, but in fact your soul decides on your health, and your soul decides on your financial prosperity, and your soul decides all of that. Because when you are being towed, you become a servant to the tower. And many of our lives are being towed by a whole lot of things that are not as important as your soul. And then we're wondering, why do I feel like this? Why am I upset? Why am I anxious? Why am I this? It's because you are allowing job circumstances. You are allowing bank balances. You are allowing certain health situations, as serious as they are, to be the leader in your life. But maybe if our soul began to become prosperous, all other things would find its fit. Let's talk about prosperity for a moment, because prosperity over the years has had sometimes a bit of a bad rap and a bit of a mixed context. You type prosperity into Google and prosperity in the church into Google, you'll find a whole heap of different perspectives and thoughts on it. There are two sort of extremes when it comes to prosperity, just for a moment. The one extreme is this, that says you should have everything. Okay, you should have everything. You should have every house, every car, every garment of clothes. You should have everything. And if you don't have that, something is wrong with your life. Okay, how many of you have heard that extreme side of prosperity in theology? The other extreme of prosperity says you should have nothing. Okay, you shouldn't have a house. You shouldn't have a car. You should be a vegan. Okay, you should walk to work, you know, you should, you know, live in a tent. You shouldn't have anything. And if you do have something, if you do have the new iPhone X, if you do have something, then something is wrong with your life. I don't believe either of those extremes are biblical. I don't believe either of those extremes reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, prosperity simply means the state of flourishing, thriving, good fortune, and success. It's not about that extreme, and it's not about that extreme. It's not actually about the stuff. What Jesus talks when he talks about prosperity, he's talking, like John says, about the prosperous soul. Does God want your life to flourish? Amen. Yes, he does. Does God want your life to thrive? Yes, he does. Does God want your life to be successful? I believe he does. But according to the book of 3 John, not at the expense of your soul. You see, there can be an imbalance where we chase the wealth, but we sometimes ignore the health. There can be an imbalance where we chase a whole heap of things, and yet we let our soul just become dysfunctional. But no, the soul becomes the leader of our life.
That's why this message is called soul prosperity. It's not called financial prosperity, health prosperity. Why? Because all of those things should become a servant to the health of your soul. You know, when I was growing up, there used to be people who would discuss, you know, like, what is an appropriate car to have as a Christian? Don't know if you remember those conversations. And so, you know, should it be like a Nissan Micra? Can you go to a Ford Focus? Can you go, you know, Mercedes? Okay, do not. If you have a Mercedes and you are a Christian, okay, that's bang out of order, okay? Because people would say, you know, like, that's not a godly characteristic. And even when I was like 8 or 9 or 10, I'd hear these things. It never sort of made sense to me fully. And the reason it makes sense is because I sometimes ask myself, does God care on the price limit of your car? I would say the answer is no. I would say God does not give a rip what car you drive. I would say God does not care if you want to drive, if you want to drive a banger or if you want to drive a boomer, okay? God does not care. Why? Because God cares about your soul. And God's like, you can drive what you want. I care about your soul. You can wear what you want. I care about your soul. You can live where you want. Why? Because I care about your soul. And so often we get so fixated on the stuff, we get so fixated on the thing, but actually it is all about the soul. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, what good is it for man to gain the whole world at the expense, at the forfeit of your soul? So he's saying you can have the Beamer if you want, you can have the mansion if you want, but it's no good if your soul's unhealthy. You can have all those things, but the reality is you're not going to be in a different place just because you have the stuff. So therefore, go ahead, go and buy what you want, go and live in what you want. I don't care. What I care about is the value of your soul. You can gain the whole world, and that's okay. We're fine with you owning multiple Ferraris and driving them up to the car park here at TCC. And then a Nissan Micra comes. Just as. Everybody say, just as. Your soul is prospering. Just as your soul is getting along well. Why? Because the world without your soul is meaningless and without value. There are people who have everything and yet have absolutely nothing. In fact, the Bible says, even in fact, King David, who, you know, the king of Israel, how many of you know he has everything, what he wants, when he wants, possessions, property, people. He can have what he wants, the drop of a hat. And yet he still writes in his amazing Psalms, why, my soul, are you downcast? I have everything. Why are you downcast? This should not be the case. This shouldn't be true. I'm the leader. I'm the king. I'm the boss. I've got influence. I've got significance. I've got wealth. And yet I still feel downcast. Now, I've been pastoring now for in full time for 10 years, since 2008. And me and my wife together, we've been doing that. And for those of you that have been involved in ministry, you'd know that, you know, we have some amazing moments. Amazing moments. We have amazing conferences, amazing events. We have amazing Sundays. We have amazing church, like consistently. We're blessed. But even me, I'm being very honest with you now. It's very easy to have, you know, to like have an amazing service, and the service is a pack out, and so many people are responding, and you're preaching well, and you can come off the platform, and there can still be a sense of my soul feels downcast. I've had that. I can still have that. But surely the numbers of the auditorium would affect you. Surely the magnitude of the event, surely the applause, surely the Instagram likes, surely the praise that comes your way is enough to sort of fill your soul. But no, it's not. None of that actually fills your soul. Sure, it can bring encouragement. Sure, it can bring some sense of hope. Sure, it can bring some sense of vision and excitement and energy. But ultimately, the health of your soul comes from one place and one person. His name is Jesus Christ. And so I can do all those things, but if my soul is unhealthy, it's gaining the whole world
at the expense of my soul. And my aim today is to pump life, and it is to pump the Spirit of God into any soul that might be downcast, because there is nothing you could ever trade your soul for. I watched this series on Netflix. I'm not sure I should say this, but it was called Narcos. Anybody seen it? It's amazing. Pablo Escobar. I know he's a bad man, but I kind of like him in a weird way. Okay. And he was dealing drugs in Colombia, and it's a true story, and it's a phenomenal story. But he had everything. He was losing 25% of his billions of dollars every year underground because it was rotting away, or it was lost. That's how much money he had, and yet his soul was as unhealthy as a rotten apple. He had everything. There was nothing you could trade your soul for. Why? Because God has made your soul. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when God did that, the Bible says man became a living soul. It wasn't until the breath of God came into man that man became a living soul. And so you are a shell. The breath of God comes and you become a living soul. Because everything else in our life, apart from that, everything else of value in our life is often man-made. Okay? We're sitting in a beautiful auditorium. In fact, I would say this is probably one of the most standout church auditoriums in the United Kingdom. You need to give yourself a round of applause for that. It is. Amazing. I'm jealous in a godly way, if that can be true. We're just about to embark. We're opening our building in the middle of September, right? Smack bang in the heart of Leeds. But I'm like, I want this floor. But we can't afford this floor. But I'm thankful that you can. But anyway, where am I? I'm lost. I need to get back to my notes. And so everything else that we see is you know, man made that. Man made this. Apparently your pastor Dave Belfield made this. The wall, it's man-made. It has value, but it's man-made. But what God makes and what God establishes is of true value. Here's my watch, okay? It's a nice watch. It's a good watch, okay? It's not like a really expensive watch. You know, what's the price limit on an appropriate watch in the kingdom of God? God doesn't care, okay? So, you know, it's an okay watch. But you can buy watches. I did my research. The most expensive watch on earth, okay, is £10 million for a watch. Does God care? Maybe. Okay. £10 million for a watch. But when you look into what the watch is, because the watch does the same as this, tells the time, tells me the date, does the same thing. But when you look, why is that watch so expensive? It's because of two things. Number one, who it's made by. And number two, what materials it's made with. That's what gives the value to the watch. So if you want to buy a £10 million watch, hey, it is made primarily and purely out of diamonds, out of gold, and out of precious stones. That is what makes a £10 million watch. Now, my question to you, Wigan, is this. Who makes the gold? Who makes the diamonds? Who makes the precious stones? None of those things are man-made. All of those things are God-made. And as a result of that, it gives it its extreme value. Now, if because of God makes that, it becomes extreme value in the world, and yet God breathes life into your soul because God has made your soul, nothing compares to the value of your soul. You cannot underestimate the importance and the value of a prosperous soul. It is all that matters. The inner being of who you are, your essence, your true self, who you really are deep down. Below all of those labels, below all of those job titles and roles and expectations and social masks. And the reason I wanted to speak on this today, because the reality is I probably could have chosen another message which would have got you whooping up on the ground and hollering and running around this auditorium. But the role, I believe, of church leadership is to develop healthy souls. It's not simply just to establish fantastic large-scale events. That plays a part in it, but the primary role of church leadership and the primary role of your Sunday gatherings and the pastoring role is to develop healthy souls. It's what truly matters, because when you're 80 years old, what matters is that your soul is healthy. When you're 90 years old, what matters is that your soul is healthy. What matters in our kids' church right now, because they don't really give a rip about a lot of other things. What matters, guess what, is that they have a healthy soul. And I'm for everything else, but I don't want to live in a huge house with an unhealthy soul. I don't want to have mega success and yet have an unhealthy soul. I don't want to run a large church and have an unhealthy soul. The healthy soul determines everything. Why? Because when your soul is healthy, everything is good, even when it's bad. Does that make sense? When your soul is healthy, everything is good, even when it's bad. But when your soul is unhealthy, everything is bad, even when it's good. And there has to be a greater commitment to your soul and to my soul than anything else, because your soul will be as prosperous as your investment into it. It's basic finance. But your soul will be as prosperous as your level of investment into it. If you don't invest into your soul, you cannot expect a return or a profit from your soul. I have to take my soul into an account which has high interest. I have to take my soul into a place where it breeds a return. That's this kind of environment I have to take my soul in, because if I don't, the nature of what I do and the nature of who I am and the nature of how I live life, what will happen is every single day, situations and circumstances and people will come to the ATM of my life and will go, beep, 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 withdraw. Beep, 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 beep. Withdraw. Even on a Monday, my day off, beep, 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 withdraw. My kids, beep, 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 withdraw. My wife, beep, 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 withdraw. The England football team, beep, 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 withdraw. There are consistent daily withdrawals on the account of your life. Therefore, if you are not replenishing your soul, there will come a point where someone will go, beep, 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 and there's nothing left in there. And then you have been, people have been, and circumstances and situations have been withdrawing and withdrawing and withdrawing from your soul, and yet nothing has been going back into your soul. And you can quickly, because this is the same financially, you get paid one day and a couple of weeks later you're like, where's it all gone? You can quickly go from a place of soul prosperity to soul poverty in a moment. You can quickly go from a place where you feel blessed and you feel there's this an abundance in the health of your soul, and you can quickly go to a place where your soul feels deficient, where there is a shortage, where there is a lack, where there is not even enough to meet basic needs. What do I mean by basic needs? Hello, how you doing? It's good to see you. Can I help you? Basic needs. Basic Christian living. Being warm, being kind, being generous. That's basic living. That's not like excelling. That's just what Christ asks of us. And we can sometimes get to a point. How do I know that? Because I've been there. Well, I can turn up to a church that I lead. Someone can say hello to me. I'll go, hi. My kids can go, can we play, Daddy? And I'll go, not now. Why? Beep, 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 beep. There's been withdrawals, but I've not replenished. And I've gone to a place of poverty where I can't even meet basic needs. Can't even buy bread. Can't even buy milk. Can't even do the basics in life. How many of you have ever got that place in your soul? Maybe you have. Today we're going to put some investment into it. David understood both worlds. He understood what it was to have prosperous souls and poor souls. But in Psalm 23, what he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Because David knew what we need to know is that prosperity is found in the pastures and it is found in the quiet waters with God alone. With God alone. Only God can replenish. And rest is a great investment for your soul. But how many of you know you can't live by the quiet waters? I wish I could. I can't spend my life lying down in green pastures. Why? Because I have to work. I have to do things. I have to get around my daily life. And sometimes I'm like, well, that's the only place. But I have to find a way of bringing that investment and bringing that sense of God into my daily life, because I can't spend all my time on a beach. Well, when I'm on the beach, my soul's healthy, but as soon as I'm at work, man, it goes down the pot. You have to find a way of bringing health into you every day. You have to find a way of enabling God to speak to you in that every day. You see, God guides you in life, but sometimes you walk through some dark valleys. But a dark valley does not need to equal a dark soul. Does that make sense? Just because you're in a dark valley does not need to equal a dark soul. They are not always friends that have to walk together. You can walk, like David says, through a dark valley with a prosperous soul. You can walk through sickness, the dark valley, with a prosperous soul. You can walk through challenging and redundancy with a prosperous soul. You can walk through marriage difficulties with a prosperous soul. The issue comes when we're trying to walk through those circumstances and those valleys, and yet there's nothing in the account. That's why David says, even though I walk through. Why? Because there was a prosperity in his soul that enabled him to keep walking. But when I'm in soul poverty, what I find myself is in the valley and I get stuck. And I don't have enough fuel to even get through. Which is why people can find themselves camping in dark valleys for decades. They can find themselves literally in dark valleys for years, which was only meant to be a passing through, and yet they've simply got to a point where their life has broken down in that place. Not because of the circumstance, but because of the soul. Sometimes the circumstance has moved on, but their soul has stayed there. Even though I walk, I can keep walking. And if I don't have enough credit in my account in those valleys to sustain me, I can become bankrupt, not because of the dark valley, but because of the dark soul. In fact, in my life, what I've realized, it's not the valley that kills me. It's my soul's response to it that kills me. It's not actually the circumstance. It's how my soul responds to the circumstance. That's what has the greater impact on my life. But a prosperous soul can keep me walking through some of the darkest valleys. It is only by the grace of Jesus Christ do we become soul rich. And if you're going to Mauritius, I pray blessing on your life. If you're going to the Maldives, if you're going to the Caribbean, all of those things, you know, can add value. But you can go to Skegness, you can go to Mablethorpe, you can go to Blackpool, equally as beneficial. Why? Because it is only Jesus, by the grace of Jesus, that he brings the replenishment to our soul. Why do we often think our souls are so under attack? Because your soul is the one thing the enemy wants. The one thing the enemy wants. I used to grow up in church and people would say, the devil's attacking my finances. I just can't stop buying leather jackets. The devil's attacking my finances. And, you know, away from me, devil. Beep, 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 beep. Or they'd say, you know what, the devil's damaged my car. You know, I've crashed my car. The devil helped me crash the car. I was going 20 miles over the speed limit, but the devil crashed my car. Or you could say, you know what, the devil's in my office. You know, he's next to me in my office. He's a colleague in my office. And I remember hearing that when I was growing up. And I think, I'm not actually sure the devil is attacking any of those things. I think the devil wants your soul. Now, sure, some of those things can contribute to the health of your soul. They might affect it. But ultimately, if the enemy is after one thing, he is after getting hold of the inner being of who you are. The finances, the car, the dog, they can all go. But my soul, no way. I have to protect my soul. Why? Because my soul belongs to the Lord. It was bought by a price by Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for my soul. So you want my job? You can have my job. You want my car? You can have my car. You want my dog? Yeah, be blessed. You can have my dog. But when it comes to my soul, no way. Devil, you ain't having my soul. And for parents in here, you need to speak the protection of God, the blood of Jesus Christ over the souls of your kids. That no way is the enemy having that soul. Because if there is one thing you protect, it is your soul. Because your soul determines everything. In fact, when you protect your soul has a way of protecting everything else. When I protect this, this has a way of protecting my marriage and my family and my finances. And has a way of protecting that. Why? Because when my soul is healthy, I don't go and do reckless things with my finances. When my soul's in a good place, I don't go and do stupid things when I'm married. When my soul's healthy, I don't go and say daft things to friendships. Why? Because my soul often has a way of, when this is healthy, it has a way of protecting everything else. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, in the new church, in the church in the New Testament, there were a whole lot of people serving their senses and self-gratification and doing those things. But I love what Paul says. He basically says, hey, serve your soul. Serve what God is doing in your soul. Don't get trapped and look at all of these wanderings and all these griefs that other people are going through. No, serve your soul. You're a man of God. Pursue something different. And I encourage you today, Wigan, pursue something different. Be a different kind of church. Be a different kind of city. Be a town. Be a different kind of people, where we're not going to pursue what everyone else pursues, but we're going to pursue the health of our soul. Pursue what God pursues. Why? Because God pursues souls. And it is your soul, what your soul pursues determines its health. And I've tried to pursue three things as I draw this to a close right now in the final minute. My soul has had to be committed to pursuing three things. The first thing is pursue the truth. You have to pursue the truth of God's word if you want to build a healthy soul. You can't live on the lies of the society. You can't live on the expectations of the world. You have to pursue the truth. And recently, I started playing squash not long ago. And I think it's a mid-30s kind of thing to do. And I started playing squash with this guy called Craig, and he's beating me every time, win. And I was getting frustrated. Why does he keep beating me? Because he'd take a shot, and I was running around this squash court, and wherever he hit the ball, I was running around to get it, and I was just getting shattered. And he was fine, and he's a lot older than me, a lot older than me. And what I realized is whenever he took a shot, he would always return to the middle of the court, and then I would take a shot, and then he'd return back to the middle of the court, and what I realized is he kept returning to this thing in the court called the tee. And I know, as cheesy as it sounds, he kept returning to the truth. Because it is in that place where he was able to take the next shot. Rather than me, who was running around this court, wherever it goes, chasing society, chasing expectations, chasing whatever anyone wanted at any time. No, I have to pursue the truth. If we don't pursue the truth, we end up following a lie. I have to pursue the truth. The second thing I have to do is I have to pursue the mission. A purpose. Pursue the purpose. I so often can get sidetracked. You can get so sidetracked. Like, well, why do we exist? You know, why do we exist? Why does this church exist? We have to pursue the purpose. Our lives have to pursue the purpose. I spoke with a guy last week, and I was like, hey, what's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of your marriage? And he realized it hadn't been a question they'd asked before. And then you were wondering, why do we get into some difficulties? It's because we're pursuing the wrong things. I have to pursue the purpose. Your soul has been built for purpose. And when your soul dries up of purpose, your soul quickly becomes poor. Why? Because purpose is the currency of your soul. There's a difference between being busy and being purposeful. Your soul cannot get too busy. Your life might get busy, and your body might get tired, and your diary gets busy, but your soul feeds on purpose. Your soul thrives on purpose, and a house that is unlived in quickly becomes dilapidated. Have you ever seen a house that's not lived in? It's not like anyone's attacked it or anyone's, like, you know, vandalized it. It's simply through inactivity that the house becomes dilapidated. Do not allow a dilapidated soul through inactivity. Your soul doesn't need more TV. It needs more purpose. Your soul needs to make a difference. Your soul needs to get involved. Your soul needs to be challenged. Your soul needs to be stretched. That is what your soul is crying out for. Pursue the truth. Pursue the purpose. And third and final point, pursue the relationships. Because many of you are feeding many other lives, but who are feeding yours? Souls need souls. God has made it that way. Souls need souls. Just turn to your neighbor, turn to whoever you sat front of, behind, to the side, and say, I need you. Come on, say, I need you. Your soul needs soul. They feed each other. I think that's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not give up the habit of meeting together. I know it's mid-July, I know it's a heat wave in Wigan, I know it'd be a lot easier to spend the day in the park, but the writer of Hebrews says, do not give up the habit of meeting together. Why? Because souls need souls. And the moment I go, well, I want to go and spend more time on my own by the park,
and thinking it's going to help. But actually, your soul needs souls. Do not give up the habit. You've got to get around the right kind of souls. And in average attendance in the local church in the UK now is 1 in 4. If you go, you 1 in 4, yeah, I'm in church. That's 12 times a year. In my personal opinion, I don't think that's enough for my soul to remain healthy with other souls. Souls need souls. And I'll tell you why, and I'll draw it to an end with this. The reason souls need souls is because the interest that is in your soul. When I say the interest, the interest that is in your soul can help bring prosperity to mine. The surplus that is in your soul can help bring prosperity to mine. The equity, the profit that is in your soul has the ability to pay off the debt in somebody else's soul. All of us today have come in with different levels of it in our account, in our souls. Some of you have come in, you're like, you're booming. Others of you come in, you're in overdraft. What I love, God has established the church so that we can serve each other, so that we can feed each other, so that I can love each other. It is called the church because I might walk in with profit in my soul, and what I do is I have a conversation with you, and I know you're in your overdraft, so what I do is I take something out of my soul and I give it to you. That is what this band is doing today. They are simply coming here out of the credit that is in the soul of their account, and they come and they serve it, like all the other volunteers, they serve you so that they can take something out of their soul and bring some profit and prosperity to your soul. It is called the church. I don't just come to church for myself. I come for you. The band comes for you. The team comes for you. They take the prosperity that is in them and they place it in you. It is called the local church. They sing it out. They speak it out. They pray it out. The kids team serve it out. Why? Because souls need souls. I can't do this without you, and you can't do this without me. I need you, and you need me. And we want to build a church, I know, in Leeds, and I know you want to build a church in Wigan, where together you say, it is well with my soul. Where you say, it is well with my soul. Because your soul is not striving for success. Your soul is striving for some connection. That is why I encourage nobody to leave here today without someone speaking a word of encouragement, a sense of value over every soul, and allow your soul to go from there to there in Jesus' name today. Amen.